Kathy and I, many of you know, just got back from Ireland, and I want to thank you for your prayers during our visit there. It was a wonderful time. I imagine you fellowship leaders, or eventually I'll tell you about some of the things that happened, but it was just a great visit. Best visit we've had yet to, I almost want to call it Galway, Ohio, you know what I mean? Because there's such a strong bond between our two fellowships, and we see so many of those believers over here as well. But we just had a wonderful visit, and one of the things that we did over the weekend was I taught 1st and 2nd Timothy. And again, thank you for your prayers for that, because I wasn't quite sure how I was going to. I've taught Timothy, of course, many times, but you know, you've also got to consider the group that you're teaching and their needs as well. Because you can teach the accuracy of the word, but still have a number of different points of emphasis. And when we got done, I really was blessed with the work that had been done in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and so we've got a copy of the tapes, and some point in the near future, they'll be in the fellowship house for you if you'd like to come by and listen to them sometime. Probably we'll have them there within a week anyway. But well worth listening to. I was very blessed with some of the things we were able to get into, and haven't put any of that stuff on tape to the best of my knowledge, so that's available to you in the fellowship house, or will be very soon, okay? And finally, did you see the truck? Have all of you seen the truck? What truck? Well, if you've seen it, if you haven't, you're like, what truck? I'm very blessed, and I know our volunteer staff is even more blessed than I am, that we have a little truck for them now. Because one thing that we do on Sunday mornings, or have done in the past, is everyone has to show up at the fellowship house, then they have to go down in the basement and haul these boxes up the stairs one by one, put them in their cars and vans and trucks, bring them over here, unload them. Then when you're all gone, they load them all up again, put them in their cars and vans and trucks, drive to the fellowship house, carry them all in. When you're home eating lunch, they're walking up and down the stairs carrying these heavy boxes. And I'm blessed to say we because of your abundant sharing, we were able to do something to alleviate that somewhat. So we've got a truck now. And it still needs a little bit of work. There's some things we're going to do on it, paint it and stuff. But that'll be set up in such a way that the bulk of our equipment can just be stored in the truck. And so now on Sunday mornings, our staff just have to come over, turn the keys, and come over with all the stuff. It'll save them a lot of wear and tear, so they're more ready to hear the Word of God when it's taught. So I'm thankful that you are so faithful in your abundant sharing that we're able to do things like that to facilitate the movement of God's Word. And I think that's it on the things I wanted to let you know about today. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the great book of Romans is foundational, and I trust always will remain foundational to everything we do in this fellowship, because it's in Romans that we really learn the basic foundational truths about what God has done for us in Christ. It's in Romans that you learn about the uselessness of the flesh, and it's in Romans that you learn about the grace of God. You know, many times we we pray about and talk about and sing about how unworthy we are and how helpless we are, and that side is true, and Romans teaches us that, because it's really in the flesh that we're unworthy, in the flesh we're useless. But we always also want to continue to pray and sing and talk about how God has made us worthy, how God has made us righteous, how God has made us able, right? Because the unworthiness without the worthiness is not an accurate picture of what God has done for us in Christ. Until a man or woman recognizes how unable they are, they're not going to reach out for the grace of God. And that's why Romans paints a clear picture of man's inability to accomplish any righteousness on his own. But then Romans also paints a wonderful picture of God's ability and God's grace and what he's done for us by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of those are essential. And I hope will always remain so. I mean, we teach these things a lot, these truths about what God has done for us in Christ, what we have in Christ, who we are as righteous sons and daughters of God. And that's very intentional, because everything else springs from that. You know, if you ever go to fellowship and get bored with, oh, here's another teaching on what God has done for us in Christ, the problem is not with the teacher, the problem is with you, okay? Because that stuff's, that's meat and potatoes, that's essential, you know? If we get tired of teaching about who we are as sons and daughters of God. We get tired of hearing about that. We just want to hear all this other stuff. That's like going to the gas station and, you know, check your oil, check your transmission fluid, clean the windows, check the tires, wash the car and drive away. You've missed something, right? In fact, you've missed what the station's really there for, right? And the same thing is true with Romans. Those truths are essential and should always thrill us. If they cease to thrill me, it's not because I've so matured that I don't need them anymore. It's because I'm walking by the senses. Those truths in the Word of God are always real and always powerful and always essential. And yet God has revealed even more in His Word than what He revealed in Romans. Because when you get to the revelation of in Ephesians, we learn that God has not only done this for me, but God has done this for us as a body of Christ. And of course, that revelation comes up other places in God's Word. We'll look at some of them this morning, but the great place where it's revealed is in Ephesians. And this changes everything. You know, I don't know if you can understand this analogy, but it makes sense to my mind. When I think of Romans, I think of like, this is gonna sound so stupid. I think of being in an elevator with a glass floor and a glass ceiling, you know? And with the glass floor, you can look down and see the devil and see what you were and see what God's delivered you from. And with the glass ceiling, you can see where God's brought you to, seated in the heavenlies, there He is. You understand He's brought you from there to there. And you can see it all in this little column that you're in, you know. But you get to Ephesians and the walls disappear. And then you look around and you realize, oh, all you guys are here with me too. Does that make any sense at all? Okay, good, I'm not going crazy then. That's what Ephesians does. The truths in Romans are essential, and the truths in Romans aren't bypassed in any way by Ephesians. Ephesians just expands on what Romans tells us. And then we open our eyes and realize, oh, He hasn't just called me to be seated with Him in the heavenlies, He's called us. He hasn't just called me to be His very own, He's called us. He hasn't just called me to stand for Him, He's called us, you see? And that changes everything. That changes everything when we begin to really delve into and understand this revelation in Ephesians. And you know, it's something we never could have guessed if God hadn't chosen to reveal it. And even when you read the words in Ephesians, it doesn't bring home the reality of what God's done for us in Christ. It really takes Him opening up the eyes of your understanding. I can still remember, Deb Watkins, there you are, you were there. I can still remember in 1975, was it 75 or 74 you took that class? 74? It was 1974. And I had been involved with learning God's Word for a good couple of years, and I'd learned about the one body, learned about the mystery, and it was words. I could teach it to you, I could quote them to you, but it wasn't in my soul, you know. I didn't really understand what that meant. And I remember running classes similar to Walking in God's Power that we have available today, and seeing people get taught that truth, and just immediately they understood it, and I just couldn't grasp it. And I can remember in the fifth session of that class that Deb Watkins was in, just praying for God to, you know, as this was going to be taught again, for God to show me what it meant, and then suddenly there it was. I hadn't missed it because of stupidity, hopefully. I hadn't missed it because of a verse that I skipped over, you know. But there are the great deep truths in God's Word don't come from just reading. See, they come from God revealing, from God unveiling. From God one day as you're reading that verse for the 100th time, showing you that's what it means, and then there it is, it's in your soul, you see it. And these great truths, and certainly the body of Christ is the greatest among them, it's something that's not just read and memorized, it's something that's got to be understood. It's something that we've got to be enlightened to. And that's why this prayer in Ephesians is so essential to you and me, where it says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's what he prayed for, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." We have the Spirit of God, but He wants us to be wise to what the Word says. He wants us to, for what the Word says, to be unveiled, to be revealed to us. That's what He's praying for. Look at this. "The eyes of your understanding," and most of you know that's the eyes of your heart, "being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling." Oh, you see, there it is. There it is. We can read and read and read, and then one day the eyes of our heart are enlightened, and then we don't just know, but we've talked about this before, there's knowing and knowing, right? Then we know. Then we know. That was the prayer of the Apostle Paul, and still a good prayer for God's people today. See, that they not only read and are faithful to read and study these truths in God's Word, but that the eyes of their heart get enlightened to what these really mean. See, that we might know what's the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, boy. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. These are things we can read about and read about and read about, and then one day the eyes of your heart are enlightened and you say, oh, that's the calling he's called me to. Now I know what those words mean. You see? Let's keep reading. Oh, it's what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh, and look at this. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. These two are things that the eyes of our heart have to be opened unto. They're easy to read. Oh yeah, I'm in the body, he's the head, he's filled all in all. But then one day we understand, oh, all in all, filled, the body of Christ, the head. And these become more than words to us. That's something we need to continually ask God to enlighten us to as we read these truths in his word. Because it's not just a matter of reading them, it's not just a matter of memorizing them, it's a matter of understanding them. And then it doesn't even stop there, as we'll see momentarily. But let's go to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Here's what God's done for us in Christ, not just as individuals, but as a body. It says in verse 15 of chapter 2, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, twain talking about Jew and Gentile, to make in himself of twain, one new man, so making, what? Peace. That he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Oh, you notice those words? It says one body. It doesn't say Jew and Gentile now all have the same body. It says Jew and Gentile are now one body. Okay? It doesn't say Jew and Gentile are now new men, does it? No, it doesn't. It says Jew and Gentile are one new man. See? Oh, what a remarkable and precious truth in God's word. One new man. This is what God's done for us that's revealed in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at chapter 4. Verse 24. Verses 22 and 23 talk about what we are to put off. And then verse 24 says, and that you put on, and this is talking about in the mind, okay, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In light of Ephesians, this putting on of the new man is not just putting on, now I'm righteous, now I'm sanctified, now I'm beloved of God. It's talking about the new man. Remember, it doesn't say that God's made of all these people a bunch of new men. I understand we're new creations in Christ, but Ephesians expands on the revelation and tells us it's not just new individuals, it's one new man. And Ephesians then tells us that that is what we are to put on up here. Put on means thinking. Put on means carrying that in my mind, right? That as I think, as I move, as I endeavor to walk for God, it's in light of what he's revealed about one new man. It's pretty good if I live my life in light of what he's revealed about me being an individual new creation. But Ephesians is so much bigger than that. The potential is so much bigger than that. That I walk in light of one new man. That's why the things that follow are worded the way they are. See, it talks about not lying, right? But it doesn't just talk about not lying, does it? Let's look at what it says. It says here in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, that's thinking in light of one new man, isn't it? You know, that we don't, it doesn't just say quit lying because God redeemed you. It's talking specifically about in the body, It would be true elsewhere as well. But in the body, we speak truth to each other because we're one body. We're one new man. We're members one of another. See, a natural man can quit lying, at least for a period of time, at least quit lying with his words. A carnal Christian could quit lying, but the revelation of Ephesians is much bigger than quit lying. The revelation of Ephesians is how God would have us to live as one body. For that one body to function, ideally for that one body to function in love, one thing that's required is that we continually remember that we are one body and treat each other accordingly. Part of that treatment is you don't lie to each other. Not only don't lie to each other, but do what? Speak the truth. See, because not lying is one thing, but replacing not lying with something that's going to build the body of Christ so it edifies itself in love, that's something else entirely. See. So in order for these realities to change us, we first need to read them. We secondly need to hold them up here. And then the eyes of our heart get enlightened and we realize, oh, and they're not just words to me anymore. That doesn't always happen overnight. Sometimes it does. Praise God. If some of these realities you heard taught and you said, I got it. Well, God bless your wonderful heart. It doesn't always work that way. It takes putting on the new man, putting on the new man. What it really is, very simply, is a matter of believing, right? God says he's made us one new man. I don't feel like we're one new man. I look around, it doesn't look like one new man. Well, God says we're one new man. Have we dealt with this category of believing before? God says this, my senses tell me this, and I choose to believe one or the other, right? This is nothing new. The same thing is true when it comes to the one body. My senses tell me we're a room full of very different people. God tells me he's called us to be in one body. I choose which of those I'm going to believe. And then, of course, the fruit will follow of what I've chosen to believe, right? So maybe I don't feel like I'm part of one body. God says I am to start acting like I'm part of one body. So if I do, if I put on the new man, then those realities of what God's calling to be in Christ become more and more and more substantial and real and concrete for me. But first, I've got to put on the new man. Let's go back to chapter 3. See, these truths about the one body, you've got to understand, these are not just pleasant thoughts to be contemplated. And I think for many Christians, that's as far as it goes. It's a pleasant thought to be contemplated. Oh, yeah, all Christians, one body, that's what a nice thought. No, this is truth. This is truth. And this is truth that when it finally impacts me, changes the way I do everything. Changes my motive for doing everything that I do. Changes my priorities. It changes my entire life when these realities dawn on me. They're not just pleasant thoughts to consider. You know, oh, Christians, one body, now I'll go out and do what I want to do. Oh, yeah, Christians, one body, but, you know, sometime I'll visit with another Christian, but I don't really need him. Oh, no, see, if my life is a life of an individual, and the Word of God tells me I've been called to one body, then I'm walking so far below what I could be experiencing, but it requires putting on the new man and making my decisions accordingly. See, chapter 3 talks about that. There's also a prayer in chapter 3, remember? Where he says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And here's what he prayed for, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? By believing, see? So, you see, it's not just a matter of reading, and it's not even just a matter of understanding, but it's a matter of walking. It's a matter of transformation. It's a matter of true and legitimate power unleashed in my life. It's a matter of Christ dwelling in my heart by believing. Not just me knowing about Christ or even being really thankful for what he's done, but dwelling in my heart. But it's by believing. It's by learning these truths and choosing moment by moment to acknowledge them. And then more and more and more you experience this Christ dwelling in your heart. That you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. May be able to comprehend by yourself with God. With all saints. That's where the comprehension is. The comprehension isn't on a mountaintop. The comprehension isn't when you find your perfect home in the country with a perfect porch in the back where you can read your Bible and commune with God. That's nice. But the comprehension is with all saints. If you think the reason you don't comprehend is because you haven't isolated yourself enough you've got it backwards. Perhaps the reason you don't comprehend is because you have isolated yourself. The comprehension is with all saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All these things occur in light of the one new man. All these things occur in the body of Christ, you see? It has nothing to do with individuals getting off in their prayer room and waiting for God to fill them with all the... No. It's all being taught in terms of the one body. Oh, you see how vital this is? This changes everything. You know, and as I've shared with you before, you can't find this in church history. At best, in church history, after the first century, what you find is great individual men who rose up and believed God and taught and did things and blessed people and thank God for them, but that's Romans. Where do you see the body of Christ living outside of the first century church? If it did, it's not recorded. And if it did, it didn't for very long. And yet that's what God has called us to. You know, what a high calling that is. What a noble goal that is for a body of believers. To not just teach these things, not just understand them, but then live them, doggone it. Like the prayer in Ephesians 3 talks about. And comprehend together what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's what God has called us to in this body of Christ. See. All the great realities that can and should occur for the Christian believer occur within the context of the body of Christ. You know, not in the context of me getting off with God because I'm a little special and he'll do special things for me if I keep myself separate. No, it's all accomplished within the body. You know, sometimes that even means slowing down, you know, for the sake of if I'm a little faster than the people around me in the body, I slow down a little bit. Because the great fruit, the great experiences, the great power, and the great understanding are going to come in the context of standing together as a body. Standing together believing what God has called us to be as a body. Chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you're called. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about that calling, and that calling is to one body. So now he says, walk according to what I've called you to. And what he's called us to is a body. With all lowliness and meekness. With long suffering. That means you're willing to wait a while. Forbearing one another in love. Who ever heard of such a thing? That's what's required if this body of Christ is going to be realized experientially among Christians. And then look at this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, some very tremendous words here, okay? And perhaps the most significant one is this word, keep. For our purposes anyway, the most significant one this morning, is he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, okay? If you want $100,000 and you don't have $100,000, what do you need to do? Go out and get $100,000. Make $100,000. Build $100,000, okay? Once you've got the $100,000, do you need to go make it, get it, build it? No. You just need to do what? Keep it. You see the significance of that word? Keep. In other words, the unity of the Spirit, it's already ours. God has put this body of Christ together. We don't have to build it. We don't have to seek it. We don't have to go after it. We just need to keep it. You know how it's kept? By believing. So when my mind tells me, Mark Luton and I have nothing in common, I choose to believe what God's word says. What am I doing? I'm keeping the unity. You know, when my mind says, Lori and I have nothing in common, you know, I don't like what she's teaching. I don't like the way she's dressed. In fact, I don't like anything about her. The word of God says, one body. I choose to believe that. What am I doing? Keeping the unity of the Spirit. See, people get all mixed up on this because the unity they try to make among believers is a unity that's not available. Have you read chapter 4, verse 13? Let's flip to that real quick. It says in 4:13, till we all come, and by the way, these are the only two unities the Word of God talks about, till we all come in the unity of believing and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is going to occur. That would be possible to occur on earth, but it's not going to occur until the gathering together. With what God's given us in Christ, yes, all Christians could come to know God's word and believe it. But the fact of the matter is all Christians are not going to come to know God's word and believe it. That will be a reality when Christ returns. When Christ returns, we're all going to know the same things, aren't we? You know, and if you think you know who God is, and you think he's multiple, and I think I know who God is, and I think he's singular, when Christ returns, one of the other of us is going to be proven wrong, right? And at that point, we'll all know who God is, won't we? You know, if I think I know that the church has to go through the tribulation, and you think you know that they get gathered together first, when the gathering together comes, we're both going to know, aren't we? So we're going to know there's going to be a unity of knowledge at that time, and a unity, consequentially, of believing, right? We're going to know and believe the same thing. That's not necessarily going to happen here on earth. In fact, hasn't in 2,000 years happened on earth. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to look around and see that Christians know and believe a variety of things. God never tells us to keep that unity because it's not there. He never even tells us to make that unity. But there is a unity he tells us to keep, and that's the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. That's what he's already done. That simply means that I put on the new man. And despite what the senses may tell me, I acknowledge what God has said about the body of Christ, our relationship to God, but then also our relationship to each other as a consequence of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. Oh, do you see? That's what it's talking about in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God would have us do. See, that unity we can keep, and in fact, that unity we must keep. And it can only be kept by choosing to believe what God's word says, despite what the senses tell us. Let's go to Romans 12, please. Do you understand why this is a believing issue? If this is not, please don't misunderstand me. Keeping the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, is not a matter of, okay, I'm going to start hanging out with other Christians more. It's not a matter of, let's all go fishing together. It's not a matter of, let's be nice to each other. It's not a matter of, let's all dress the same. It's not a matter of any of those things. It's a believing matter. See, it's I choose to believe what God says he has already done with the body of Christ. You know, the history of Christianity is littered with the dead husks of Christian groups that have tried to build unity. We'll go found a little town, it'll be a Christian town, and we'll live communally, and we'll share all this stuff, and it'll be so great. Everyone will love everybody. But it was based on good intentions, not on believing. It was that, boy, if we just get the circumstances right, we can, by our own hard work, love each other and support each other and build each other up and share alike. That will never happen. See? No wonder they died out. And you can read about them by the score. There's so many of these well-intentioned little communities that we're going to try to practice what God says he's done. See, it's not kept by going out and, okay, now I'm going to only buy from Christian grocers. No, it's by believing that I choose to, first and foremost, think of you and your relationship with me and vice versa according to what God says. See, and then it grows from there. Then can there be love and all things common and all that stuff? Yeah, but see, it starts from believing what God has already said. That's what believing is. God moved first. God made the unity. It's not something we make. We don't move first and then God honors it. Oh, how many times do we have to talk about this? We know what believing is, right? Believing is not getting a mental picture of what I'd like to see Christians to be and then bringing it to pass. No, it's a matter of reading what God says Christians are and acknowledging it and then acting accordingly. And then can all these things come spring from that believing? Absolutely. But it's the unity first and foremost is kept by simply believing what God says he's already done. And then the rest will be simple. If I believe what God says he's done in your life, if I believe that God says he's made us members together, is it going to affect the way I treat you? If I believe it, yeah. If I just read it and say, oh, that'd be nice, then I'm not really keeping the unity because I don't yet even believe it's there. You see the difference? And that's been the limiting factor with most Christians. They read these records, they say, that would be nice, and they try to build it. We must read these records and say, boy, that is wonderful. And live accordingly. You understand? That's keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Romans chapter 12. Some of these things may be familiar to you. I've taught these records not too long ago. I guess last summer we got into it. But it also came up when we were over in Ireland, and I was reminded how essential these truths are and how they need to be taught on a regular basis for people to at least begin to grasp what God has done for us as a body in Christ. Romans 12, of course, also deals with the changing of the mind. It says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, plural, okay, bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. First and foremost, the way that's done is by being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would that include the body of Christ? Yeah. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So if I am to think of myself according to what God has done, that must include thinking of myself as not just a redeemed individual, but as a redeemed member of this wonderful body of Christ, right? It starts with my thinking. It starts with what I choose to acknowledge day in and day out. And when I forget it, I bring my mind back to it. That's the only way these wonderful things that you read about in the book of Acts are ever going to be experienced. Starting with this, starting with an acknowledging of not just who I am in a vertical relationship to God, but who he has also made me to be in a horizontal relationship to every other believer. That's where it begins. And then isn't it interesting that in talking about not thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think, then God immediately begins talking about members in the body. See, because if I think that I am the only important member in the body, that would certainly be thinking more highly than I ought to think. If I think I'm not worthy to be a part of the body, that would also be thinking more highly than I ought to think, because God says he's made me worthy, right? Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office or function or thing that they do. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or believing. So now we know that every Christian, every born-again one can prophesy, right? But in the fellowship, in the church, there are some who just, boy, when they prophesy, there's just something there. There's just some, the way I put it is you just know it's God talking. You know, now it's always God talking when you bring forth the word of prophecy. And we should all operate those manifestations. But there are some believers who just excel at certain manifestations, you know. And so if that's you, then get busy excelling. Because not only will you bless everyone with that manifestation, but you know what else you'll do? You'll inspire them to manifest more diligently, to manifest with believing. See. Oh, let's keep going. Verse 7, or ministry, let's wait on our ministry. He that teacheth on teaching. Okay? You'll notice teaching's here, but teaching's just one of a list, right? In some Christian circles, they teach, oh yeah, every Christian has a function in the body. They're all important, but in practice, it's like, yeah, but teaching's the only one that's really important. No. Is teaching important? Absolutely. But you'll notice it's just one of a list, right? If we grow to depend on those who teach in the body of Christ alone and nothing else, we're going to have a stunted body of Christ at best, because all of these functions need to be operated in the body of Christ, and many more than are listed here. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Maybe we should cut that one out, he that ruleth. That's a function of the body of Christ as well. Those who run things, those who make decisions, those who set things up, those who plan and structure and all that, that's in there too. Sorry. No, it's a forgery in the text. No, it's not a forgery in the text. It's in the Bible. See, there are those who God has called to do that as well. Well, I don't like that. Well, so that's the way God set it up. That's the way God set it up. And thank God he did. You know, on a personal level, I get so tired of hearing people try to tell me how spiritual they are because they don't commit themselves to anything. They don't go to anything. They don't, you know, they jump around from fellowship to fellowship. They go when they feel like it, and they attribute it to the Spirit of God moving. And it's just what it is laziness, selfishness, and unbelief is what it is. And yet they try to palm it off as a higher spiritual plane. Oh, it's easy to live that way when you've got like one person coming to your fellowship. Can you imagine us deciding tomorrow from now on, we're not going to plan or schedule anything. We'll have meetings when God moves us, and you just have to be there. On a practical level, can you imagine that? No more Sunday mornings, just we'll just do them when God says. And so just show up when God says. You think we would get nearly as much accomplished in building God's word in people if we did it that way? No. Somebody's got to set those things up. It's in the word of God so clearly, not to be ignored. And here it is again. It's not just a senses function, but it's one God has put in the body. You know, the Quakers tried to do this. The Quakers had this notion of, you know, wouldn't it be better and more spiritual if nobody led? You ever been to one of those Quaker meetings? I mean, I think they've diverted from it in later years, but the real Quaker meetings, they just sit around and somebody will have a thought and stand up and say something and sit down. Somebody else have a thought and stand up and say, and you know what gets accomplished? Absolutely nothing. Utter confusion. And, you know, and they leave there patting themselves on the back for not, you know, not being hierarchical. But really, what have they accomplished for God? Nothing at all. And I think in the depth of their souls, they know they're not accomplishing anything for God. They're sitting around in a circle looking at each other, waiting for God to move, not realizing that God has set a structure and an order in the body, and that is how he moves. If we divorce ourselves from that, we're not going to be experiencing much of God, see, because he set them in the body as well. Now, it's not the only thing he set in the body, but it's certainly one, see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, I think people can be so funny with this stuff. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit." See, what we are in that body of Christ has nothing to do with what we are in the flesh, right? Jew or Gentile, bond or free, educated, not so well educated, male, female, plumber, carpenter. All those things are left outside the body of Christ. That's not what we are anymore. Sometimes you hear people say, "Well, yeah, I'm the carpenter in the body of Christ. That's my ministry." No, no, that's something you were trained in the flesh. That has nothing to do with who you are in the body, see. Once you enter the body of Christ, all that fleshly training is left outside. Now, it may be valid. It may be how you make your living, other things, but it ain't your ministry in the body of Christ. I'm the cookie baker because I went to baking school. No, you're not. No, you're not. I'm the secretary in the body of Christ. No, no. And by the way, it doesn't have anything to do with personality either. You know, well, I'm real shy, so I'm a pastor. No, you're not. You're just afraid of doing anything but being sweet to people. That doesn't mean you're a pastor. See, these abilities are abilities that are new, that come with the new birth, that God brings up in the body of Christ and in your heart individually. It has nothing to do with senses background, senses training, senses weakness, okay? Just so we're clear on that. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, now look at this. If the foot says, "I'm not the hand, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? Now that's a great analogy here, the physical body, because of course not, right? Is your foot part of your body? If your foot decides it's not part of your body, is it still part of your body? Yeah. We know that, but then when it comes to the body of Christ, we see that every day. And we take it seriously. How foolish. If God says you're part of the body, you know what you are. You're part of, but I don't feel like I'm part of the body. So what? You're part of the body. God says so. And isn't it interesting here that it says, if the foot says, "Because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body." That's real interesting. That's real interesting. Because it tells me something. It tells me when I get those feelings of not being a part of the body, it's because I'm comparing myself to somebody else. I'm looking at their function and saying, "Well, I'm not as cool as Hank, so I guess I'm not part of the body." If I quit looking at Hank and start looking at Christ, I wouldn't have these problems, would I? But here's the first great fallacy that comes up in Christianity. "Well, I'm not really a part of the body." Oh, yeah? If the ear says, "Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body," so therefore not of the body? Of course not. Let's keep going. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Could you imagine if we were all Hank? Oh, Lord. I know Sherry might like that, but I don't know if any of the rest of us would. No, see, it's a body of Christ with members in particular. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? And you see, that's where the wonderful thing about this body of Christ experientially that begins to dawn on us as believers is it takes all the pressure off when we start believing what God's made us to be. It takes the pressure off me, I'll tell you, because I realize I don't have to do everything. In fact, if I try to do everything, you know what that is? That's a three-letter word, one of those nasty three-letter words. It's called sin. See, because God hasn't called me to do everything. He's called me to do what I do. But how about all those other things? Yeah, he's called you to do them, okay? And what a wonderful truth that is. It takes all the pressure off. Sometimes well-meaning believers look around a fellowship that isn't functioning and they think they're going to help by trying to do everything. What they do is wear themselves out and don't teach people a darn thing about the body of Christ. See, on the other hand, when each member is taking responsibility and functioning, boy, you're doing the thing you're called to, you're blessed to do it, and if we all are, how many needs get met? You know, because if Randon runs the fellowship, and even if he tries to do everything, he's going to do maybe one or two things well, and the rest he's going to do okay, and by the fact of trying to do everything, it's going to hurt his long suits too, isn't it? He's not going to have as much to put into them, so nobody's needs really get met. But when each individual is functioning and recognizing that, hey, you know, when my body needs to see, you know what it needs? An eye. When it needs to hear, it needs ear. When it needs to walk, it needs feet. So eventually the body needs all of them. And we do as well. So first and foremost, you can't say I'm not of the body. And you can't say because I don't have this function, I'm not of the body. And yet Christians walking by the senses, not believing what God has done, will make that confession, won't they? Well, verse 18. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it's pleased you. No, as it's pleased him. Okay? And if they were all one member, there wouldn't be a body. It would just be a hand or an eye. But now are they many members, yet but one body. Oh, look at this. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Here's the second great fallacy. First one is, I got no place in the body of Christ. Second great fallacy is, I don't need you in the body of Christ. Both are lies. Both are lies. I can't say I'm not of the body. I also can't say you're not of the body. And if we believe what God says he's done for us in Christ, we stop making both of those confessions. I can't say that I don't need you. You know? Maybe I've been sitting around all day, and I've been using my nose to smell cooking from the kitchen. I've been using my ears to hear the pots and pans banging in the kitchen. I've been using my eyes to see the smoke coming up. No, I don't know what I've been using them for. But you know, when dinner time comes, there's something I'm going to need to get to the kitchen, right? And that's my feet. I may start thinking I don't need those feet. But when dinner time comes, I'm going to need them. In other words, every member in the body is needed. I need every one of you to function. You need me to function. That's the way God has set it up. And what a wonderful thing that is, huh? No member can say to any other member, I don't need you. And no member can say of himself, nobody needs me. That's the way God's put this body together. See, in other words, there's no spectators in the body of Christ. You know? This is where believing comes in. Maybe you like to be a spectator. I like to come on Sunday and watch what these people do. You are part of the body of Christ. There are no spectators in the body of Christ. This is yours. You teens will remember. I don't think the teens will mind me sharing. I've had to talk to them once or twice about the fellowship house. Because I'll go in and find things left not the best. And I know it's because of the thinking they've been taught by the world. This isn't mine, so I can do anything I want with it. I don't have to be careful with it because somebody else's, right? If I spill a drink, then the wisest thing to do is look around and make sure nobody's looking and then get out as quick as possible. Somebody will clean it up. They've been taught that by the world. We've been helping them to learn that's not the way believers think. Really, it's not the way we should think at all, but certainly not about the fellowship house because that's as much theirs as it is mine. They just don't believe that yet, and so they treat it as something, you know, as the way some carnal teen would treat it. Not all of them, and we're getting better, aren't we, teens? But it's theirs, and someday they're going to believe that it's theirs, you know? This is a body of Christ. It's not one individual's thing or a group of individuals' thing. There are no spectators, you know? I think adults need to learn what the teens are learning. You know, they're learning, this is mine, and I need to treat it as mine. And all these people are mine. I'm accountable to all of them. I think our adults need to learn that too. You know, I'll tell you, if there's no spectators, then you know what else would be absent? Critics. If we're putting on a play, and every one of you is in the play, then who's in the audience? Nobody, including critics, right? You know where critics come from? Critics are spectators who sit back there and say, "Oh well, that's pretty good. I kind of agree with that." Okay. But if you're involved as God has called you to be, then you're so busy functioning, blessing, and being blessed. Is there any room for criticism? No. But critics sit in the back row, no offense, back row, but you know, and take their little notes, and well, I think this is sort of, no. You're missing the blessing of it. Why don't you just quit watching and start participating? That's what God has called us to as a body. There's no spectators, okay? So each individual has to decide to stop being a spectator at some point and start tapping into the joy of the body of Christ, because again, this is the way God has set it up. He hasn't set up two options, the individual Christian and the body of Christ Christian. The blessing is in the body. The healing is in the body. The deliverance is in the body. If I willingly keep myself a step or two removed from that, no wonder God's not real to me. See, of course he's not real to me, because I'm willingly staying out of where he's working. I'm not making this up. We're reading it in these records in the Word of God, aren't we? So there aren't any spectators in the body of Christ. You know what? Where's Dottie? Somebody was telling tales on you, Dottie. A couple weeks ago when I was teaching, apparently Dottie told somebody she felt like jumping up and shouting amen, but she didn't want to offend anybody or something like that. Boy, I wish you had. I really wish you had. You know what I mean? Because God blessed her wonderful soul. That was from the heart. And you know what? That would have blessed me. See? Now, again, we don't do things out of order, but you know, if your heart's pure, you're walking with the Father, and you just feel in the depth of your soul like jumping up and shouting amen, please don't do it right now. I mean, you know, but really, it's just a matter of learning that, yeah, this, you are as much a member in the body of Christ as I am, you know. Now, you know, make sure this is God working in you. A lot of times you see this stuff happening in Christianity, but you see it for the wrong reasons. You see people making fools out of themselves because they want to be noticed. You know, if you want to be noticed, go back to Romans and find out who you are in Christ and take care of that desire. Also, in many Christian groups, you see people doing those things because they've been taught you're supposed to. They've been taught if you're a really good Christian, if you're really in touch with God, then you're going to dance in the Spirit and shout in the Spirit and pray out. You know, when someone's praying, you're going to mumble along with them, "Oh yeah, Jesus, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." They've been taught that. That's learned behavior. They've been taught that the real spiritual Christians do that stuff, and consequently they do it. Okay? That's wrong. That's works. That's legalism. Okay? Do you have to stand up and shout amen to be a spiritual Christian? No. If you never stand up and shout amen, like Bill Weingarten now does, he's that type of guy. He's just, it's hard to keep him in his seat. But not all of us are like Bill, okay? So you know what the answer is? If Bill, in the purity of his heart, wants to stand up and shout amen, God bless him. If you don't, God bless you. We just don't teach either one as these spirit, you know, real spiritual people stay in their seats, or real spiritual people shout amen. No. Real spiritual people walk with God, and then bless your heart. You know, we talked about prayer with your hands up. If you want to do that, wonderful. If you want to do that, wonderful. We just don't teach anyone as the superior way of praying. You know, because hands up and hands down, that's all in the flesh, isn't it? You know? Shouting out amen, that's really just in the flesh. What matters most is what's in the heart behind it, you see? So, but that's how much this you are part of the body of Christ. To ever sit there and think, well, no, I can't do that. You know, I want to tell somebody how much they bless me, and then I think, oh, no, I can't. They probably hear that all the time. Or, you know, they couldn't be bothered. You know what I've just talked myself out of? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If I see something that could be done better, I think, you know, I could probably help make that better. Oh, no, who am I to, you know what I've just talked myself out of? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Oh, you see? That's the way God set this thing up. Oh, we're not even through 1 Corinthians 12. I better hit the Kraken here. So again, in this chapter, two things you've got to acknowledge continually. I am of the body, and therefore I must function in the body of Christ. And you are in the body, therefore I need you to function in the body of Christ. When those two things are remembered, what wonderful things can happen, you know? And so therefore, the prophet steps back when it's time for the pastor to minister. You know, the apostle steps back when it's time for the evangelist to minister. See, because the apostle knows what he's there to do is to apostle, right? And when it's time for the evangelist, you step back. Why? Because it's a body. It's not all on my shoulders. If I don't do it, it won't be done right. Oh, crap. If you think that way, you know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start looking for artificial opportunities to operate your ministry. And God's not going to be in them. You know, you teachers are going to be looking every place you go for a little group of people to teach and teach and teach and teach. When God doesn't want any teaching done right then. Or, you know, sing. Let me sing a song for you. I'm a singer in the body of Christ. And I carry my guitar around everywhere to sing for believers. Because no, it's all in context of the body, you see. Sometimes it's not always time for a pastor. It's not always time for a teacher or a singer or a counselor. You know, and when you step out of the body of Christ, that's when you start looking around, oh, who can I counsel now? Who can I counsel now? And you're dead wrong. You think you're serving God because you're busy lining up people and imparting your spiritual knowledge on them, and you're dead wrong because you're walking outside of what God has set up. This all boils down to one word. You know what it is? Love. That's how the body functions, in love. If I'm walking in love, I recognize when my job's done and when it's time for you to function, and I step back. Sometimes I recognize there's nothing for me to do here today but get blessed. That's part of it too, is I'm willing to let you minister to me. You know? The part we find easy is, oh, let me minister to you, right? The part we find more difficult most of the time is I need to receive from you. And yet both are part of how the body of Christ operates. See? And what a wonderful thing when it does. There's no ego. There's joy. There's blessing. There's no spectators. And every need gets met. Every need gets met. I know I'm about the point where I should quit now. Can I go a few more minutes on this with you? Because this is just vital stuff in the Word of God. You know, it's what it really comes down to, if we're operating correctly in the body of Christ, what each of us is giving anyway is Christ, right? So that's what's important. Sometimes the evangelist needs to step up. Sometimes the pastor. Sometimes you need the prophet. But ultimately what they're all doing is bringing people closer to understanding and living what God's done in Christ. Just different tools are needed at different times to accomplish that. But you never want to lose sight of what's really important is what it is those ministries are ministering. Like you go to fancy restaurants. You ever go to these fancy restaurants? They've got gold, silverware. I guess that's a misnomer. They get goldware. I don't know. Four forks, eight spoons, 14 knives, stacks of plates. Four people standing around the table watching for anything you need. You know, you put one ash in an ashtray and they take it away. Everything's just right, you know, and they bring out the food and it's like this little piece of meat, like the size of a quarter. They missed the point, haven't they? Because all those things may be nice, but they should all lead to eating, you know. And yet you find some people who have been exposed to that so long, they've grown to love all the stuff around eating and forgotten that what it's all really ultimately supposed to be about is that there's some food there that I can eat, right? It's the same way with the body of Christ. All these things, do we want to present the word on a silver platter, serve it to people wonderfully, best we can, in as many ways as we can, all these ministries operating? Yeah, but let's not forget what it is we're serving. When we remember that, then it's easy for me to step back because I realize, oh, here's a situation where Mark Luden's needed. Here's a situation where Sean Kelly is needed, you know? And it's almost not, as we walk in love, it's not even that conscious. You just sort of know. You know, I'm not going to share this incident with you. Some of you have heard the teen camp incident. You teens remember it, but that's what it's like. You know how men and women can function together without sitting down ahead of time and saying, okay, you get the first hour, you get the second hour, then we'll squeeze you in for 15 minutes to do your ministry. No, it's just walking in love. Now, certain things need to be scheduled, right? Certainly. But the living and the working together at body of Christ is more than just an hour and a half together a week. You know, as these things become real for us, it's a 7-day-a-week proposition. You read the book of Acts and see how they were together daily. It wasn't because somebody said, well, to be a good Christian, we're going to have fellowship 7 days a week. No, it's because these realities started to build, and with those realities, the joy started to build, and they wanted to be together. Fellowship like this, formal fellowship, is part of what we do, but if it's your only contact with the body of Christ, oh, Lord, poor you. I feel sorry for you. You've missed the point. Things like this are just means to an end, and the end is the body living together, making known Christ, see, outside of formal meetings. Well, let's finish out the chapter at least. It says, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. I don't fully understand what these three verses mean, but I know the Word of God does talk about honor in the body of Christ. It talks about the honor each member should have for the other, and it does talk about the honor that we are to give certain ministries in the body of Christ because of what's invested in those ministries. And that's still true. That's still real. It talks about those who labor in the Word being accounted double honor. You students might want to study that word honor, by the way. It's a real interesting word in the Word of God. But it does talk about honoring certain functions, certain members, because of what they do in the body of Christ. And that doesn't at all take away from what we're reading today. You know, if the Apostle Paul came to my house, I can read in the Word about what that man, by his freedom of will, chose to do. The things he chose to relinquish, the life that he lived solely to make known God and his Word. If he came to my home, I wouldn't say, hey, bro, you know, you want anything? The fridge is over there. I hope you wouldn't either. There's honor due to men and women like that, you know. What soured it is religion has taken that honor so far to the extreme that because a man or woman has a title, you have to worship them almost. And so Christians feel like, well, the spiritual alternative is just treating everybody like a buddy. No, that's not spiritual or an alternative, either one. The Word of God tells us very clearly that there is honor to be shown to individuals in certain times and certain places because of their function in the body of Christ. But I'll let you study that further on your own, you know. And ultimately, the great truth is there's going to be honor of God at the gathering together, isn't there, for those who faithfully operate in the body of Christ. So that's the ultimate. Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I've heard this taught as being automatic. When some believers hurt in India, I feel it. And when some believer gets blessed over here, I feel it. Oh, what? That's not true, okay? That's not true. Common sense will tell you that. You could take two Christians who are not walking according to what God has made them to be in Christ. You go to most places, in fact, where Christians gather, and if one member gets honored, do all the members rejoice? Not most places I've been. Most places I've been, the members sit there and say, oh, I should be up there. How come he's... That's what comes naturally, see? This is not something that now that you're born again, you're going to automatically rejoice whenever something good happens to a Christian. No, this is a renewed mind thing. I choose because I put on the new man, because I put on the new man, and I recognize how you and I are inextricably bound together. I recognize that if you're hurt, it hurts me, and so I hurt. I recognize that if you're exalted, it's a blessing to me as well, and so I rejoice. It's something I choose to do because of what I choose to think. It's not something that just happens automatically once I'm born again. Not too much does happen automatically once I'm born again, except when Christ comes back, I get gathered together. This is something I choose to think because of what God has revealed in his Word about who we are together in this body of Christ. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, and the list goes on. But the thing I'd like you to note here is it says that God has set them where? In the church. He set them in the church. The church, of course, is a word used for the entire body of Christ around the world, but the church is also used biblically. Biblically, it's used for the local body of believers. And after this wonderful explanation of how the body functions and all these ministries in the body that all need each other, God says he has set them where? In the church. In the church. You want to find ministries in operation genuinely? Now, you're not going to find them in every church, but you're not going to find them outside of the church. There are those who choose to ignore sections of God's word and say, well, my ministry is to the whole body of Christ. So I just travel around the world being a prophet, travel around the world being an evangelist, travel around the world. That's not biblical. You can't find that in the word of God. You find ministries in operation in the local body of believers. Okay, once again, simple logic will tell you that, right? If I'm operating a ministry in the body of Christ that's going to have an impact on your life, how am I really going to impact your life until you've seen me for a while and judged me to be faithful? You know, I blow in, you've never seen me before, and I say, here's the great light of God's word for you, and I lay it on you, then the next day I'm gone forever. How much is that really going to impact your life? See, it's in the church, it's in the body of believers standing together day after day, week after week, where we begin to recognize ministries rising up. We begin to see the faithfulness of those ministries. We trust them. You know who to go to when you need those certain things. You don't have to have a name tag saying, you know, Sherry Krahala, evangelist. You just know. You look around the body and you know that I love everybody here, but boy, if I need comfort, that's the person I go to. If I just need a kick in the pants, that's the person I go to. It's in the church, you see? It's in the church. Now, again, it's not automatically in the church, but you won't find it at all outside of the church. They point to guys like Agabus in the book of Acts. They say, well, look at him. He just traveled around full time saying, thus saith the Lord. No, he didn't. He came down from someplace, right? Where did he come down from? Antioch? I think Antioch. So he was somewhere before he came down and spoke to Paul, right? Where do you think he went after he spoke to Paul? Back to Antioch. Why? That's where his fellowship was. He was a prophet in that church. Sometimes God will tell someone, Tori, I need you. You're doing a great job ministering here, but they need your ministry over there for a day. So you fly over, do what God wants you to do, and then you come back where? To your fellowship, you see. So yeah, there'll be times where ministries in a local body will benefit another local body, but primarily and biblically, and I challenge you to prove me wrong on this, you won't find a place in the Word where it says that ministries are just guys who flit around the world with no commitment to anything. You know what? Because if that's true, then there are some in the body of Christ who don't need to be ministered to. They only need to minister. If what the Word of God says is true, no matter how effective I am in my ministry, I still need everyone else in the body of Christ. How are they going to benefit me if all I do is jump from meeting to meeting, do my thing, and leave? See? So think about that one for a while. This is the way God set it up. And this is eminently possible in any body of believers who'll choose to learn and believe what the Word says and make themselves subject to it and walk in love one towards another. I was going to go into chapter 13 with you. Boy, we don't even have time to do that, unfortunately. But chapter 13 is set where it's set because of exactly what we're talking about today. The way this all works is when you and I walk in the love of God. And chapter 13, of course, is what that's all about. When we walk in love, there's no stars in the body of Christ. There's no spectators in the body of Christ. It's all Christ. There's no pressure. We can all just bless and be blessed in the love of God, you know. I got to show you one verse in chapter 13, if you don't mind. Talking about the love of God, which is how the body of Christ works. It says in verse 4 that this love of God suffers long and is kind. It envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. There's too much of all of these in the Christian church. Too much thinking evil, too much behaving unseemly, too much seeking your own. And you know what? When you see that stuff in a group of believers, it's always going to be the same people. It's not like, well, this guy has a weakness towards seeking his own, and this guy has a weakness towards thinking evil, and this guy... No, because the weakness is carnality. If I'm walking by the flesh, I'm going to do all those things. If I'm walking by the flesh, I'm going to think evil of you. I'm going to look for opportunities to exalt myself. I'm going to look for what I can get out of it, because that's what the carnal man does. If I walk in love, I don't do any of those things. And that's the only way the body of Christ can function, you know. How in the world, by the nature, by human nature, by the flesh, are you going to put others ahead of yourself? Never. But if we believe what God's word says and walk accordingly, it's the love of God that makes this body of Christ edify itself. It doesn't happen by human nature. We're never going to get so nice that you're going to want to put us first. See? It happens by believing. See? And what a wonderful thing, you know, because you run into so many Christians who are just longing to be recognized, longing to for the world to see their great ability. Oh, God bless them. Why don't they just believe the word? And that longing will go away, and they'll be able to recognize the one we want to make known as Christ. Too many Christians who are looking for the highest seat at the feast. Remember Jesus Christ talk about that? You don't go to the highest seat because somebody might come to you and say, sorry, move down there. And yet Christians are all still seeking their own. How can I be recognized? How can I be exalted? How can I be known? How can I be, oh, I'll have a website. And Christians all around the world will recognize how much I have to give. Oh, it's, don't you understand? It's just carnality. The poor, sorry Christians don't realize what God's really called them to. So they're still seeking for somebody to look to them and say, oh, you're sure great. What God has already said to us in his word is so much more than you're sure great. And believing that enables us to live in such a wonderful way that most Christians have turned their backs on. And yet there's so much joy there and so much blessing there if we'll simply believe what the word says. We better go to Philippians 2 and close out there, please. I apologize for taking you a little bit over time. I hope it was worth your while. See, very simple. Just read what God says he's called us to and believe it. When we don't, it's really just a lack of trust, you know. God says he's going to supply my need, right? God says he's going to honor me, right? So I can believe that and just fall in love with functioning in the body of Christ and recognize that if there's a need there, God's going to honor his promise, you know. If I'm never honored in this life, God's going to honor his promise. See? We ought to just believe who he says he is to us and believe what he's called us to be and live accordingly, and life would be so much more joyful and there'd be so much less pressure as well. That's why it says in Philippians 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That will never happen by nature. That will never happen by time. It'll happen by one thing only, and that's believing. See. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And finally, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is a little bit of what God's called us to, not just as individuals, but as members of the body of Christ. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your high calling that you've called us to. God, may we begin to at least see it as believers and see the possibilities and the potential and the capabilities of what Christians can be and do when they keep the unity of the Spirit. And God, if your son tarries, I pray that we might go beyond seeing it to living it more and more. That our lives and God, and that this fellowship in particular might be a glory to you and not a glory to a bunch of individuals, Father. And I just thank you so much that you've made this accessible to men and women like us, and may we be faithful to it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.